Okay, I'd like for you to take your Bible with me this morning and turn back to John chapter 17. This will be the eighth message in this series entitled The Lord's Prayer. Now, I'll give you a quick reference. Most people, when we think about the Lord's Prayer, we were taught from our childhood up that the Lord's Prayer, what is it? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's not in reality the Lord's Prayer. When we think about it, and according to the truth of the Scripture, our Lord Jesus Christ could not pray that prayer. Actually, the premise of that prayer was he taught his disciples, they had inquired him, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, after this manner, you, sinners, by birth, by nature, by practice, and by choice, pray what? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's the thing Christ could never pray. Forgive us our trespasses as we trespass against others. Our Lord was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He never thought an evil thought, never did an evil deed, loved God with all his heart, loved his neighbor as himself. That's not his prayer. That's our prayer. This is our Lord's prayer. And this prayer goes this way. Father, as thou hast given me, verse 2, power, authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Not offer it, not hope for it. Give it. What is eternal life? This is life eternal. It's some mystical, mysterious feeling. No, that's not eternal life. You can get that same feeling from a picture show. Or some music. I told somebody the other day, I'm 60 years old now, and I could get in my car and turn on XM radio, and if I hear Hotel California on XM radio, I'm translated back to 1972. Aren't you? Our emotions are affected by everything. That's not eternal life. What's eternal life? Here's eternal life, that they might know thee. And there's that word again, that they might know thee. That's that Jewish idiom, a Jewish example or illustration of a sexual relationship between a man and a woman, the most intimate of relationships. And he says, this is life eternal, that they might know me, know thee. Know who? The only true God. Not any God, the only true God. And Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's his prayer. And we've been dealing with this. We made it down. We're going to pick up verse 10 today. We want to keep studying through this prayer. And I want you to keep in mind that it is a prayer. And keep this in mind as you, and I would encourage you, make it a point as a person. Read this prayer. Read it over and over and over and over again. And pay attention to what Christ prays. And remember who's praying. And remember who he's praying to. And keep this in mind. Unlike you and me, we pray a lot. I've prayed for a lot of things in my lifetime, haven't you? A lot of the prayers that I'd say the majority of the prayers I've offered have been just loose words flowing out of my mouth. Me, 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 I, gimme, 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 watch over me. It's all about me. Or all about my family, or all about my church family, or my brethren. When in reality, we should want the best for others, right? But every prayer our Lord prayed, every prayer he ever prayed, it was always answered. And I tell you what, if he prays for us to have eternal life, you know what's going to happen? You think there's any chance that it's any possibility that one of those sheep that we read about over there in John 10 a few minutes ago, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must hear, I must bring, what's going to happen? Think there's any possibility any of them's going to miss heaven? Going to miss glory? Do you think he leaves it up to our fickle wills and ideas and thoughts and passion? Not on your life. It's salvation's of the Lord. And this is a prayer, and it's imperative that we understand that Christ has clearly, and we saw this last week in the one verse that we looked at, He has clearly made a distinction between those who are His by sovereign electing grace and those that are of the world. Look back at verse 9 real quick. I just want to say a couple of things here. This blows my mind. I pray for them. And I never heard this in religion when I was growing up. I pray not for the world. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This ain't some fly-by-night evangelist. This ain't some guy's got his degree, Donald. This is the Lord Jesus. This is the one who is the incarnate Word. And He says, I pray for them. I pray not the world. But for, look at His life. Who's He praying for? Them which You gave Me. For they are Thine, and all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. You think about this. Those whom the Lord Jesus Christ prays for are those who God the Father by sovereign election grace chose. He said, I pray for them which Thou hast given Me, but they're Thine. Listen to the Apostle Paul. You ought to memorize this verse too. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen to the language. According as He hath chosen us in Him. Where? Chose us in Christ. When did He do it? Before the foundation of the world. Why did He do it? That we should be holy and without blame before Him. How are you holy and without blame? It ain't got nothing to do with the fact I'm a preacher. It ain't got nothing to do, pardon the bad English, with the fact I've studied this week or I've prayed this week. Because I tell you what, all of that's faulty. Because I know this much, men ought always to pray. Have you prayed all week? Have you prayed all day today? That's a requirement. Did they tell you that in religion? Huh? It's not just a I pray every once in a while. Our Lord said, spoke a parable after this, but men ought always to pray and not faint. But here's, think about something else. Those whom Christ prays for, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, they're actually His by sovereign redeeming grace. I have glory. Verse 4, this same prayer, John 17, He says, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work that You gave Me to do. He didn't just offer up something so you and I could do something with it. He finished it. Isn't that what He cried on the cross? It is finished. He wasn't talking about His life, because His life continued on. What was finished? Redemption was accomplished. Righteousness was established. When He cried, it is finished, folks, for all those whom He represented, it was done. Nothing to be added to it. Nothing to be taken away from it, ever. Listen to Paul again. Having predestinated us. Boy, I tell people, it's the Word of God. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace wherein He hath made us. He's not offering it. He's made. Think, child of God. He hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have, not will get, we have redemption. That word redemption in the Greek is the word exagorzu, which means to buy back off the marketplace of sin. What did He do? He bought me back off the marketplace of sin. And not only have I been bought back off the marketplace, how did He buy me? Through His blood. Thank God that the forgiveness of sin. He's forgiven them according to the riches of His grace. The Apostle Peter, who actually heard Christ pray this prayer in John 17, he stated it this way, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. as silver or gold, from your vain behavior, conversation received by tradition from your fathers. What would I redeem with, Peter, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be where? In the fact that I go to church? No, in God. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. While there's no doubt that God does give life, and he does give being to all creatures without exception. And he does. I know this much. I know the scriptures tell me he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And he causes his rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. Paul said there at Mars Hill, he said, even your own prophets say this, and it's true. In him we live and move and have our very being. Everybody that's alive today on planet Earth, where's their life come from? The one in whom all life exists. But even though that's the truth, in matters of God's glory, in matters of salvation, all three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, move everything in this world for their glory, for the good of their people, and for the advancement of their kingdom. All of the truth, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now you might be sitting there thinking, all that you said is just too deep. You use these big words like predestination. Well, I tell you what, if it ain't important, God wouldn't have put it in this book. You use words like election again. Not my words. His, now, if men want to avoid it, something wrong with men. It's nothing wrong with his. Let God be true and every man a liar. Maybe you're sitting there and saying these are too deep for me to understand. Really? Peter, who wrote these things? Listen. Of all the apostles, the only two that had any education, you know who they were? Luke and Paul. Peter was a fisherman. Levi might have had some education. He was a tax collector, right? Outside of that, just poor, old, common, ordinary, I guess you could call them Jewish rednecks. Not educated men. And yet our Lord, he doesn't say, well, you know what? I need to speak simpler for you guys. What does he do? He speaks the truth. Because see, this thing, here's the thing. God gives his people, I don't care your education level, he gives you ears. He gives you eyes. He gives you a mind and a will and understanding that can comprehend the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 10. That's where we want to start this morning. He said, all mine are thine, thine are mine, I'm glorified in her. We see here in these words, verse 10, a confirmation of what he had previously taught his disciples. Over in John chapter 10, I hope you held your place there. In John chapter 10, look at verse 30. Remember what Christ said, all mine are thine, thine are mine. John 10:30, Christ says to those Jews that stand there in front of him, he makes a very important statement. I and you see the word my is in italics, so it wasn't in the original language. I and Father are what? We're one. We're one. Remember, Philip asked a question. Our Lord had told him, you know, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You tell him, I'm going away, you know, in my Father's house or many mansion. And Philip asked a question. And the question that Philip asked our Lord was this, Lord, Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. In other words, if you will show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. How'd Christ respond to that? Listen to this. He says to Philip, and he spoke so compassionately to these men, and he does to us. He says, have I been with you so long a time? And yet, you've not known me, Philip. He that's seen me, who else has he seen? He's seen the Father. So how do you say to me, show me the Father? In other words, you've seen me, you've seen. Look, in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All that God is, where is it seen? In Christ Jesus our Lord. See, Christ is teaching us here an essential truth that most people don't insist on any longer in our day. And it's this, that every justified sinner knows, believes, and understood, namely this, that Christ is who? Truly God. Co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John, who recorded these same words from our Lord's Prayer, he said this in 1 John 4, 2 and 3, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit, and this is talking about preachers, every minister, every messenger, that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit, every messenger that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, they're not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, where if you've heard that it might come, and even now is already in the world. In our text, our Lord Jesus Christ says, all mine is thine. What does he mean by that? This is what he means. He means that all those that he established righteousness for, all those who he paid redemption's price, what God required, what law and justice demanded, all those who he would shortly justify, I mean genuinely, make the very righteousness of God in Christ by his obedience unto death and his glorious resurrection, he's saying, who do they belong to? They're the Father's. How? By divine election. And in the same way, when Christ said, all thine are mine, he's declaring that all those the Father chose in him before the foundation of the world in the everlasting covenant of grace, they're his. They're the Lord Jesus Christ by covenant promise. And by here, he paid the price. Paul stated it this way, for both he that sanctifieth, who the one who sets apart and declares to be holy, that's what that word sanctified me. And they who are sanctified, those who have been set apart, declared holy. Now think about that. You know yourself this morning. Even if you believe the gospel this morning, you know yourself. What are you? I'm a sinner. In myself, I have nothing to recommend myself to God. But by God-given faith, how do you know God views you this morning? How does God, you say, well, preacher, you just said you're a sinner. Yeah, in my person, you're looking at a sinner. And whether you like it or not, you know what I'm looking back at this morning? There's none righteous, no, not one. I had a young lady write me this week because one of her friends posed this question to her, and this was the question. What are the qualities of a righteous person? I wrote her back one sentence. Their premise is all wrong. Because they've assumed something that is a false narrative. There's none righteous, no, not one. The person who asked that question, you know what they're wanting to do? They're wanting to try to differentiate between who's saved and who's lost, and they want to differentiate on it based on what you do. That's not how salvation's determined. It's how God views you. How does he view me this morning? He views me this morning, even though I'm a sinner by birth, by nature, by practice, and by choice. God Almighty views me, that kind of sinner. He sees me holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. I know this much, and this is where I heard the gospel at. He sees me not just made the righteousness of the law or the righteousness of a man. He views me as the very righteousness of God in him. not in myself. Don't you go out here and say, well, that preacher down there said that he's the very righteousness of God. Not in me. You get what you pay for when you look at me. I have feelings and sentiments and emotion, and I get my feelings hurt just like you get yours hurt. And I can get angry just like you get angry. It's not right. It's not good. I cannot study this book just like you can. I cannot pray just like you can. All of it, sinful rebellion against the true and living God. But the reality is this. The Lord Jesus Christ, by His obedience unto death, forever and always put away His people's sin. Now, I don't use that to say, well, if that's the case, I don't have to pray. I don't have to study. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to seek to love God. I don't need to seek to try to love my neighbors myself. If that's your attitude, you don't know this God. Our motive is this. We love Him. And we do. Because He first loved us. You ever see what it took to put away your sins? And what it takes every moment of every day to deal with and completely and forever and eternally put away your sin, you'll fall in love with Him. Now you will. And that's what He's telling us here. We're one with Christ. But notice how Christ ended this statement. He says, I'm glorified in Him. Imagine that. Emmanuel. This is God incarnate. Jehovah, Jesus, thou shalt call His name Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. Glorified in His people. As I've told you continually for the last 31 years, God's glory is always the same. I know the heavens declare the glory of God. You need to study that passage a little bit. It's not talking about, like my father-in-law always says, that he was out on Toledo Bend Lake fishing one day and watching the sun came up and he came to know the Lord. That ain't happening. That's not scriptural and it's not true. Faith comes by hearing. It don't come by watching the sun come up and down over a lake. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by what? The Word of God. Somebody got to tell you about this righteousness that God requires, that He established, that He bestows. But this person, I've told you this for years, God's glory is seen in that which glorifies and honors Him in every attribute of His character as both a God, just God and a Savior. So the reality that all those that God the Father chose, all those that the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed and justified at Calvary, and all those that God the Holy Spirit regenerates and converts will ultimately be with Him where He is. That's His glory. I'm telling you, if one sinner for whom Christ dies did not make it to glory, he's not glorified. You say, you can't say that. That's what this book teaches. He loses one. Because I tell you what, if he loses one, he's lied. People say, well, how dare you make that charge? He said this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me, what? I will no wise cast him out. So don't tell me there's going to be some left out that he died for. Ain't happening. It's impossible. See, this refers, when he makes this statement, I'm glorified in them, it refers first of all to the apostles, excluding who? Who's not here when this prayer is prayed? Judas Iscariot's gone. Who's he talking to? The sheep, the goat's out. There's no goat listening here. There's no tare in this audience. It's all sheep. It's all wheat, David. It's all that's standing here, hearing these words. And listen, you know what? They glorified Christ. The apostles glorified Him. Not excluding Judas Iscariot. They glorified the Lord Jesus Christ by ascribing to Him every quality of divine perfection. They knew who He was. Who'd they see Him as? They saw Him as God. They worshipped Him as their Savior. We know they worshipped Him as Savior because when He died, what did they think? All hope's lost. They glorified by attributing the entirety of their salvation to what He was going to do at Calvary. is God, man, Messiah. When Christ spoke in these words of truth of the gospel, and many of his disciples went away and walked with him no more, our Lord Jesus Christ there in John chapter 6 turned to his apostles, Peter and the 12 men that were 11 men that were standing there, and he asked them this question: will you go away also? You going to leave like these other men did? What did he told them? Go back and read John 6. He told them salvation is distinguishing. It's all on God. They got angry. We're done with it. Yes. You saying it ain't got nothing to do with us? It ain't got nothing to do with you. It's everything that I'm doing. And so they go away, and he turns to these men. You going to go away also? Peter looks at him, the one who would deny our Lord, three times later. And he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the word of eternal life. And listen to it. We believe, and we are sure. We're confident. We are convinced that thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the seed of the woman, the Son of the living God. They gave all the glory of their salvation, the entirety of it, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? All God's redeemed do the same. My salvation rests in but one thing, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 11, our text. He says this next: and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. You see how he keeps using that phrase, given me, given me, given me, given me, given me. Those you've given me, that they may be one as we are one. All throughout Christ's earthly ministry, he constantly told his apostles, the ones that were hearing this high priestly prayer, you know what he told them? I'm going away. And it's right. 3.5 years they've been under him, walking with him, hearing, and he's been telling them constantly for 3.5 years, I have come here for one purpose. I came here to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. I came here to secure the salvation of my people. He told them on one occasion, he didn't just tell them once, it says from that time, remember when Peter said, Lord, you know, Christ told him that he must needs go to Jerusalem and suffer and bleed and die. Remember Peter made that great confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Our Lord told them from that point forward, I got to go to Jerusalem, I got to suffer, I got to bleed, I got to die. And what did Peter say? Oh, far be it from thee, I'll never let this happen to you. And how did our Lord respond to that? Get thee behind me, Satan, because you don't savor the things of God. What's the things of God? What Christ was about to do. That's what God's well pleased with. But you savor the things of men. See, Peter was concerned about down here, Christ. It ain't got nothing to do with what's down here. It has everything to do with the kingdom of God. But he told them from that point forward, right after he had that interaction with him, he told them from that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples again that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. For 3 years, you know who bore the brunt of the persecution? Who bore the hatred and indignation? These guys did. Who did? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't he? But in a short while, Christ, who had been their protector and their teacher and their leader, he's about to go away. And so now the one who had took all the heat, now where's the heat about to come? Oh, it's going somewhere else. There's no protection anymore in this world. And he's told us, has he not, as God's children, in the world you shall have tribulation. Bad things happen to God's children. We get sick. We die. We lose family members. We lose friends. We lose our jobs. We lose so much, do we not? As we pass through this world of sin. Then he makes this statement. He said, I'm no more in the world. He speaks of it as if it's already happened. He's still in the world. He's going to be in the world for a while longer. But he's saying, I'm no longer in the world. But he says, who's there? These are in the world. And they're going to remain in the world for quite some time after that. And after our Lord Jesus Christ, where our Lord suffered, now who suffers? These men were going to suffer. All of them, with the exception of John, are going to suffer death over the gospel, and they're going to suffer for righteousness' sake. But for their sakes, our Lord Jesus Christ prayed this, I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name. Think about that. He calls on God, keep them through what? Through your name. What's his name? I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. That's his name. He said, you keep them through that name. The name of the Lord. Those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. The fact that Christ has left this world and sits at the right hand of the majesty on high, folks, it guarantees that all those given to him by God the Father, they're going to be in glory with him. The fact that he sits there. Christ basically prays two things for his people. First of all, what does he pray? He prays that they'll be kept. Keep through thy word, through thy name, those which thou hast given me. Was his prayer answered? Well, you tell me. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. What's he able to do? He's able to keep you from... Oh, we stumble 10,000 times, do we not? We come so far short. We are such a backslidden people most of our lives. Unto him who's able to keep you from falling and present you to himself in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory both now and forever, world without end. Amen. Can he do it? Did he keep through thy own name, Lord, those that you've given? A good desire. You hear me? People say, you can't tell sinners that. I'm telling you, that's what we got to tell them. You rest in this righteousness. You rest in Christ as your only hope. Folks, while we walk in this world, we are in heaven. It's sure and certain. If I didn't believe that with all my heart, I would sit down and shut up. I would. But there's something else here that I see in these words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he prayed for something else. He prayed not only that they'd be kept, but the second thing's really important to me as a child. He prays that they would be, listen, as we are, one as we are. Think about that. Our Lord prayed that his people would be one with one another, just like Christ and the Father are one with one another. What does that mean, one? That means they were one in will. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They were one in will, in purpose, in nature, in affection, and in understanding. Now that doesn't mean that we are to compromise the gospel in order to get along with everybody. I would never compromise God's glory for my wife or my children or my granddaughter or my friends or my family. God's glory, God's honor is more important than any fleshly relationship that I have on this earth. You too. I tell you, our Lord Jesus Christ was very clear. Remember that man came to our Lord and said, Lord, my father's dead. Let me go bury my father and I'll come be your disciple. And Christ said, what did he say? Oh, that's good that you... Nope, let the dead bury the dead. But you come follow me and be my disciple. That sounds cruel. That's the truth. Because everybody who is outside of Christ and his righteousness, they're dead. Ephesians 2 tells us they're dead in trespasses and sin. But here's the thing. Christ wasn't talking about our union with the Father and the Son. He's not saying let them be one with us because we're already one with him. We're one with Christ. We were one with Christ when he chose us in Christ our head before the foundation of the world. What's he talking about here? He's talking about this. He's talking about our union with our brethren in Christ. Let them be one as we're one. I told them in the Sunday Bible class, I'll tell it to you again now, and this, we know we've passed from death into life in that we love who? We love the brethren. God's children abide in the same gospel. You believe that? God's children have the same hope. All of them. God's children have the same goal and purpose, to glorify and honor God as both a just God and a Savior. They all rest and rely exclusively, you hear me? Exclusively on Christ's blood and His imputed righteousness as their only hope and cause of salvation. All of them. Look at verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I've kept, and none of them's lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. For nearly 3.5 years, from when our Lord Jesus Christ called these specific men to be his apostles, he kept them, didn't he? How'd he keep them? He kept them under his word. Kept them under his teaching. Performed the miracles in front of their eyes. It confirmed that he was exactly who he had continually told them he was. Who is this? This is Messiah. Everything confirmed. They heard the voice from heaven, didn't they? On at least 2 occasions. And even though this was a reference to the... Because think about it now. He says, I've kept it. Who did he keep? That's a good question. Who did he actually keep? He kept those that you gave me. I've kept them. Now, even though this is a reference, he did keep these 11 apostles, right? It also refers to who else is he going to keep? All his sheep in every generation. You compare that with Christ's words on other occasions. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast down. I love this one. This is the Father's will. What's the Father's will? That of all which you've given me. Now that's the Father's will. Of all that you've given me, I should lose nothing. That Christ didn't lose anything he's ever given to him. Not one. But there's another one here. Judas is carried. Right? Look at the last part of verse 12. But the son of perdition, he did lose him, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Now, we can be certain, if the Father had given Judas Iscariot to Christ, he had never been lost. Because all that the Father gave him, what happened? They come to him. And they continue with him. And he says, it's the Father's will that I never lose any of them. This man, think about Judas again. This man had the privilege of for 3.5 years hearing Christ's words. For 3.5 years, he had witnessed every miracle that these other 11 apostles had witnessed. He had heard the same voice from heaven, but he was changed by none of it. Actually, he couldn't be changed by any of it. You say, well, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this. Jehovah God put this man, this particular person, on this planet for one particular reason. That the scriptures might be fulfilled. I tell you, of a truth, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump? It's his lump to do with it according to his will. Make one vessel to honor and another vessel to dishonor. Our Lord said this, the Son of Man indeed goeth, as it's written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good, listen to this language, good were it that he had never been born. Raised up, like Pharaoh, raised up for one particular person. Look at verse 13 real quick and we'll quit. Notice what he says here. He says, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now I come to thee. Think of the joy that filled our Lord Jesus Christ. Where's he fixed to leave? He's going to leave his place. He's about done here. And these words, just like in verse 11, because he basically said the same thing in verse 11. He says, I come to thee, Holy Father. It expresses the joy and great happiness he had in the fact that he's leaving this place down here. Think about the condescension of this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who he was. He was eternal God. The everlasting Father, Isaiah says in Isaiah 9. The Prince of Peace. The government was on his shoulders. And he stepped out of glory and stepped into time, and he took into union with that sinless divinity, sinless humanity. And in that humanity, that one who could, his eyes are pure than to look upon evil. For 33 and a half years, where did he walk? Among people like us. Envision that. Our Lord Jesus Christ, to deny it is to deny who he is. He knows all. When he walked into a multitude, he knew every thought, both good and evil, that everybody thought. I can't explain that. It's just the reality. Stepping out of glory and walking among sinful men. Enduring their hatred. But all of it was with great joy and pleasure. Because what was he here to do? To glorify the Father. So even though he was filled with joy for his departure, it was with great reservation and concern, because who's he concerned about? Those he's leaving here in this world. Notice what he said next. These things I speak in the world. What did he speak in his prayer? Just in his prayer. If we didn't have anything else, what did he speak in his prayer? He had spoken about eternal life. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast seen. He's spoken to them about the power that he has to give eternal life to as many as God the Father has given him. He spoke of redemption finished by what he would do without any consideration of sinful man. And he had spoken to them, these men, he had spoken to them of the certainty that all those that were given to him by God the Father, specifically those 11 apostles, here in this prayer, as well as all who would believe on his name, what did they hear him say? That they will be with me where I am. What joy. What comfort. What security. I always think of it this way. Christ never thought about himself. Even when he was facing a task that you and I can't even begin to imagine, his thoughts were always on who? Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. But then this last part of this verse, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I think this is so important. I might just even read it to you, or I'll make sure I get it right. I think Christ's words in this last statement of this 13th verse speak of his desire that the true joy of which he was the author and completer and the object of, that it might be fulfilled in their sorrowing hearts. Because, boy, they're fixing to go through a meat grinder. Their world is fixing to be turned upside down. And I'm telling you, as children of the true and living God, all our joy and all our rejoicing, it does not rest in the things of time and sense. Do they? All that in the world, what's happening to it? Passing away. All things in the world passing away. Whatever you got, whatever your age, we'll shoot out far. You might be 10 years old here this morning. 80 years from now, it's going to be gone. And I tell you, if you don't have him as the Lord your righteousness, and you have the whole world, what have you gained? You've gained absolutely nothing. See, here's the thing. It doesn't rest in a time, the things of time and sense. Our joy and our comfort and our peace rest in the fact that we have a Redeemer. Rest in the fact that this man, though a sinner in himself, my sins are forgiven. complete, all of them. I'm indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. Because I know this much, if I'm not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, according to Romans chapter 8, I'm not His. And I'm as sure and certain for glory as if I'm already there. Paul put it like this, and we'll stop with this. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That's the only time that word atonement is used in the New Testament, and it is a wrong translation. It's not atonement, it's reconciliation, it's propitiation. We've received the propitiation. And he says this, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and joy and peace and the Holy Ghost. The apostles saw Christ's prayer for them, and they saw it answered in their generation. And I tell you what, every one of God's children see that same prayer answered, and they've seen it answered for the past 2,000 years, and we'll see it answered until the end of time. Let's stand together, and we'll be dismissed. I appreciate your presence. Lord bless you.